today is special because not only is it Mission Sunday, but we have a very special guest speaker with us today, and he's my great, great friend. We have done ministry now together for decades. I don't even know how long, but decades, a long time, and we've been to many countries together serving Jesus and causing a ruckus, really. And I just want you to give a warm welcome to my great friend, Pastor Mark Bloom, as he comes and shares the word with us today.
All right. Hello, everybody. I am home. I love being here because right now it is 16 degrees where I'm from. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to just get rocking and rolling, but I just especially want to thank Pastor Zach and Laura, his amazing wife. And for those who don't know, we do go back a long time. In fact, I'm going to have them throw up a picture. I know Pastor Zach's like, ah, but they're... My wife went to their wedding because Laura used to babysit my kids when she was 10 years old. I let a 10-year-old babysit my girls and go to the next one. There they are. Are they just so... Go to the next one. And there's my two girls. Oh, look at Evan. He's so cute. Go to the next one. And there they are, the whole family. Aren't they cute? But I say that because, you know what, relationships are so important. Guys, relationships, who you do life with is going to set you on a course, whether you're going to go up or down. I'm telling you, you want to look at your friends and go, okay, are these the people I want in my life? But guys, I'm really excited. Mission Sunday. I love Mission Sunday. I knew I loved Pastor Zach when he had asked me to speak at a camp probably 25 years ago, and I knew he was the guy when we got on the bus and he had made all the kids, in fact, some of you might be in this room, but they had to put all their phones in a bag. Can't take phones to camp. So we get on the bus and I knew he was the guy because me and him started looking at social media and we were laughing because like five of the kids were posting. So we're like on the bus, give me your phone. What phone? We're like, dude, you just posted a picture. That's when I knew he was going to be a great pastor. Guys, we're going to just jump right in. And our scripture verse today is Romans 10, 14 to 15. And it's pretty much a verse that we live by. And I wanted to introduce my amazing wife, Debbie, over there. Debbie, stand up. This girl, we've been married 41 years. She's put up with me for 43 years. We dated for a couple years, but God bless her. She's given me two beautiful kids. We have four grandkids. We love life. But guys, I'm excited to share today. So Romans 10, 14 to 15, listen to this. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love that. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I love good news. Does anybody in here love good news? Does anybody watch the news, the nightly news? I don't anymore. Why? Because there is no good news on the TV. But I love good news when my wife and I go to the mailbox and there's a check. And she's like, hey, babe, check out. There's a check in here. Or when Pastor Zach and Laura said they were taking us, this is exciting, they're taking us, I guess, to Hawaii after church for lunch. What? Islands. Oh, islands. I get it. Okay, it's still good news. It's still good news. I was like super excited. I'm like, babe, we are going to Hawaii for lunch. But you know, I always say there's two kinds of people. There's the, oh man, look, here they come. And when I walked in here, there was so many of you. I was like, oh wow, look, it's Evan all the way in the back from Japan. Hey, buddy. It's like, oh good, here they are. Have you ever seen those people you go, oh no, here they come? Yeah, those are the people you really don't want in your life. So the other day, I cracked the woman code. Uh-huh, it's one of them, one of your secrets. It's called a pedicure. Has any guy in here gotten a pedicure? Can I see your hand? Don't be ashamed. Is it just me, Nilo down there? Guys, this is the greatest thing you've ever experienced. They literally massage your legs. They massage your feet. They trim your toenails. It's like, they're like, can we get you something to drink? I'm like, I'm not a drinker, but there's wine flowing like it's, you know, Napa Valley. I'm telling you, I'm drinking a Dr. Pepper. It is amazing. You put your food in warm water. And I love that because it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Guys, in ancient days, feet were not something that were beautiful. If you remember, people would walk almost everywhere unless you were wealthy and you had a horse or you were a military, but people walked everywhere. So when you walked in a house, the servants the lowest servants were the ones who washed your feet. So feet weren't really something that were beautiful. But I love in Isaiah 52, because this is where Paul got this scripture. Isaiah 52, 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So when you're bringing good news to people, your feet are beautiful. It says, who proclaim peace, bring good tidings, and proclaim salvation, who say on Zion, our God reigns. Listen, when you're proclaiming, hey, our God reigns, you might be the only Jesus that your coworkers or your neighbors ever see. You might be the only Jesus that they ever see. And Paul, he was talking about the beauty here of the feet is in obedience to love people and being willing to go. So if you remember in Isaiah 52, that's when Israel was, they were in exile and they were literally waiting for good news. And what would happen was when they would send out armies, they had cities with walls built around, and there would be watchers on the wall, people that would watch to see when somebody came and were they bringing victory? Were they bringing good news or were they bringing bad news? Hey, we lost and I was the last one that escaped. So the feet of people were bringing the good news, and that's what he's saying here. I'll read it again. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, and bring good tidings to proclaim salvation, who say, hey, our God reigns. So I often think when I was in India, I've been to India a few times and went to Calcutta where Mother Teresa was. And I've studied a little bit about Mother Teresa. She was actually quite an amazing woman and she started a really awesome ministry there. But one of the things I didn't realize was the last part of her life, the last quite a few years, her feet were totally crippled. And it was because she wore old shoes. She didn't wear the right shoes, but it didn't stop her. She continued to go and go. And when I think about it, I think, man, that's a lady who's got beautiful feet. And so my wife and I, when we were younger, one of our first missions trip, we went to the Amazon River. And if you've ever been down the Amazon River, which I know a few of us have, it's very interesting because there's villages all along the river. And a lot of these people, there's a village behind the village and a village deeper in the jungle and deeper in the jungle. And so we would go there and we would, we had doctors. And so we would see patients. We had kids, workers like Mercedes. We would play with the kids. And then we would pray for each patient before we would give them medicine. So I was working with one of the doctors, an amazing, amazing guy. And this doctor said to me, he said, hey, I'm going to have you start praying for the people afterwards. Well, I've been a Christian, but I'm like, this is kind of new to me. I mean, I'm not really the guy who prays out loud. So they brought in this guy and he was deaf in one ear and couldn't barely hear out of the other. And so I was sitting and the doctor said, okay, pray for this guy. And he got up to leave and I was like, Dr. Chris, can you come pray for him? And Dr. Chris said, no, you pray for him. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm thinking, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I know that one. Bless his food. I know that one. And so I'm like, Dr. Chris, I grabbed him one more time. I said, can you pray for him? And Dr. Chris walked over, took my finger, stuck it in his ear. And he said, now pray for the guy. And Dr. Chris walked out and I said, God, just heal this brother. I pulled my finger out and he was instantly healed. I say that to tell you, listen, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with obedience. I was like, and at that point, I realized something. The healing, praying for people, telling people, it's not about me at all. It's all about God. And so my first point is this. It's if you are a believer, You are qualified. You are qualified. So I want to tell you all that right now. If you're a believer, you are qualified. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." An ambassador. Didn't really know what an ambassador was till about 4 years ago when I joined the Chamber of Commerce. I ended up becoming an ambassador for our city in Frisco, Texas. So what we do as ambassadors is we go to all the ribbon cuttings, we go to groundbreakings, we tell people about what we do as a city, what things are going on in the city. And I realize I literally represent the mayor of the city when I go out. I represent him. But as ambassadors for Christ, you are the people that get to tell other people what's going on in the kingdom. And, you know, there's so many times that people are like, that I've met and maybe I've shared the gospel with, and they're like, "Hey, you know what? That's what you believe. I don't believe that." And all I can say is, this is my experience. You can't take away my experience. And I have joy. I have peace. Not that we don't have ups and downs, but guess what? When we have the ups and downs, we have somebody in our corner that literally is going, "I'm fighting for you." What does God say? "I will never what? Leave you. I will never forsake you." I love that. God even promises again in Acts 1:8, listen, "But you will receive power." Everybody say that word, power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Now, a lot of people don't understand. What is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth? Listen, I love your tagline. In fact, this is point number two. And I always say, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down anyway. Love God, love others, tell everyone. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does, because it's right on your website. It's right on your website. Listen to this. When he says, "Go into Samaria, Judea, into the earth, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is your next door neighbors. That's what Jerusalem is. It's your next door neighbors. Do you know one of the saddest things that sometimes I think about is, could you imagine if you were on your way to heaven and you met your neighbor who was on his way to hell, and he literally stopped you and said, "Why did you not tell me? Why did you not tell me?" And you know, a lot of times these days, we don't really preach about hell because it's kind of not the subject we really want to talk about. But Debbie and I, a few months ago, were in the Philippines. Hey to the Philippines. We love the Philippines. We were in the Philippines, and we met with this pastor. Oh, he had the most amazing heart. And he brought his wife, and she was kind of limping and whatever. And I said, "Hey, what happened?" And she said, "I had a stroke about 10 months ago. I'm getting a lot better." But she said, "I had a stroke." And she said, "I want to tell you about..." So we sat and visited. She said, "I want to tell you about what happened." She said, "I died on the operating table." And we were like, "Really?" And I love hearing people's stories because everybody's got a story. But she started telling me, she said, "I ended up in hell." She said, "I was standing at the edge of this massive pit that was growing bigger by the minute." And she was weeping telling us this. She was weeping telling us this. And she said, "I looked down at my body and I could see through myself. Like, I didn't have a body. I could kind of see through." But she said, "Everybody in hell still had their bodies because they were being tormented." And she was crying, crying, crying. And my wife and I were just like, our eyes were this big, kind of listening like, wow. You know, we just don't hear that. And as she was crying, she said that it was horrible. The pain, and the people would look back and they actually would look at me like, "Help me." And she said, "And then I was transported to what I thought was heaven." She said, "I was in an area that," she said, "it was very interesting. It was all gold." She said, "There were sounds there I'd never heard." She said, "There were colors there I had never seen before." And she said, "It was the most peaceful thing." And Jesus was standing there with the Holy Spirit. And they said, "Why should we let you in?" And she said, "There were stairs that went up." And she realized that that's where the kingdom was. where God was. And they said, why should we let you in? And she said, well, because I've done this, 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 this. And God said, or Jesus said, I can't let you in for that. And she said, she started crying. And he asked her again, and she kind of shared the same thing. And she was crying, goes, please. And he said, why should I let you in? She said, because you're my Lord and Savior. And he went over and he hugged her. And then at that point, she came back into the room. And Debbie and I were, I mean, I was like literally, again, we don't ever hear about hell, but hell is a real place. And I would never want, number one, anybody I know, but I would never want my children, my grandchildren, my neighbor. I mean, think about it. If you've lived next to your neighbor for years and you've never shared the gospel, again, you know, it's not us to up to us to save someone. It's up to us to go and tell. So I'm going to go to Matthew 14, 16. It says, you are the light of the world. You are a city that sit on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, that is our purpose. Do you know the number one question man asks? There's one question man asks, and it's not, why is Chick-fil-A so good? Even though I ask that. It's not, why is Pastor Zach so cool? We don't ask that. The number one question people ask are, why am I on this earth? I'm telling you, everybody wants to know. And listen what the answer is. It's pretty easy. It's to glorify God. Matthew 14, 16 talks about that, what we just read. It's to glorify God. The last part of that says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs 29, that says, without a vision, what happens? The people perish. Have you ever heard that? Without a vision, the people perish. But I want to flip it around and say, without a people, the vision perishes. And so God is calling each one of us. It's not up to Pastor Zach. It's not up to anybody else to evangelize for you. It's really up to you. And it's kind of exciting if you think about it. I'll be honest. I love Chick-fil-A. I'm a Chick-fil-A guy. I love certain things. When I love certain things, I want to tell everybody about it. I'm not the guy that's going to like, I love Hawaii. My wife was from Hawaii. I love Hawaii. I'm not the guy that's going to say, don't tell anybody about Hawaii because we don't want people going there. It's too crowded. You know, I'm the guy that's like, man, you got to go to Hawaii. It's so awesome. Have you eaten the new whatever at Chick-fil-A? Have you ever tried that? You know, I introduced him last night to the honey roasted barbecue sauce. If you've never had that, you definitely need to try it because it's really good. So point number one was, if you're a believer, you're qualified. Point number two is love God, love others, and tell everyone. And remember, here's what, I love this. A witness isn't a salesperson or a debater. When you're a witness to something, you're not a salesperson or a debater. You're just telling somebody what you saw or what you've experienced. So when there's a witness on the stand, they're only up there because they have seen something and witnessed something. Think about this. Every one of you has witnessed something that God's done in your life. Look at this. We're alive. Man, when I look back, we'll go through trials. We'll go through struggles financially, whatever. And we're like, but then I look back and I go, okay, I'm a witness to what God did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 2 months ago. You know, God brought us out of that. You know, there's a great verse that says, all things work together for good. I think there's a word left out called eventually, you know, because it doesn't always work out immediately, but it always works out eventually. We had a pastor friend that did a class on that, and he's told me one time, he was from South Africa, he said, my wife and I did not believe in credit cards. We did not believe in getting in debt, and so we lived pretty much just cash. We never got in debt, and he said, we went to buy a car, and the Lord told him, go and get a loan. And his wife said, honey, we don't believe in loans. I don't want a loan. And he said, okay. So he prayed. And then he said, babe, I really feel like we're supposed to go get a loan. So they went to a loan officer, a guy that they knew. And the guy was like, hey, tell me about your ministry. You know, he goes, we'll give you a loan. Don't worry. He goes, tell me all about your ministry. And so they gave this guy a loan. Well, it was like a 3-year loan or whatever. He paid it off in a year. But then about 3 or 4 years later, he went to buy a house and they were really excited. They found the perfect house. And the loan officer, who was their friend, said, I apologize, but I can't give you this house because you have no credit. And he was like, oh, wow. He goes, we really feel this is the house. And then the guy said, have you ever had a loan? And he said, well, we had a car loan. And he said, awesome. And he looked it up. And because they had gotten that car loan, they were able to get the house. And so I look back sometimes and I go, okay, God, what are you doing in this situation? I know eventually it's gonna come around to work for our good. So point number three, I love this. It's live a life of legacy. And so you've heard me share this before, probably, because it's pretty much my life mission or my life story. Is I often talk about the three chairs. The first chair is the chair that the majority of the world sits in. It's the chair of survival, okay? It's you're making a paycheck. You can't wait for Friday. You can't wait for your next vacation. Most people, if they lost their job, you know, they're what, 2 or 3 paychecks away from living on the street, okay? That's the chair of survival. The majority of the world lives in that chair. Most people want to be in chair number 2. That's the chair of success. Oh man, I love that chair. That's where you've got multiple cars. You might even have a house up at Big Bear Lake. You have a house here. You can eat out whenever you want. Nothing wrong with living in that chair of success. The problem with the chair of success, though, it's really empty. As we look at people like Robin Williams, you know, what a great guy. I would love to have just spent some time with that guy. He seemed really funny, seemed very wealthy, all that. But guess what? He took his own life because it just wasn't satisfying. But there's the chair, the third chair, and this is the chair that Evan just got out of. This is the chair, he lives in it. This is the chair of significance. This is where you make a difference. You leave a legacy. I mean, don't we all want to leave something behind that's way more than just money? We want to leave, hey, you know, my next door neighbor, Debbie, she had something going on. I don't know what it was, but I remember her telling me about the Lord or her inviting me to church or whatever. And that's where this chair of significance, man, if you've been in the chair of success and you move to significance, you can do a lot of great things. Because how many know it takes money to rule the world? How many know it takes money to go on missions or to do things? In fact, I want to real quick invite you all, anybody who wants to, is interested in maybe a missions trip this year, we are taking a team to Africa. We'll be going into the villages in Africa. We're going to go to a kids' camp, a prison, a woman's prison. We'll go to different villages. We're going to do medical. Nichelle went with us last year. It was incredible. The people there are phenomenal. So if you're interested, we're going to do it after third service. But I want to go ahead and call Debbie up. She's gonna read a little something for us. But I want to read this verse out of Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want her to read this story because I can't read it because I cry every time I read it. But as you listen to the story, and you might have heard it before, but this story, it really, to me, it's what life is really about. So I'm going to let Deb read it.
Kent Newburn said, there was a time in my life 20 years ago when I was driving a cab for a living. It was a cowboy's life, a gambler's life, a life for someone who wanted no boss, constant movement, and the thrill of a dice roll every time a new passenger got in the cab. What I didn't count on when I took the job was that it was also a ministry. Because I drove the night shift, my cab became a rolling confessional. Passengers would climb in, sit behind me in total anonymity, and tell me all about their lives. We were like strangers on a train, the passengers and I, hurling through the night, revealing intimacies we would never have dreamed of sharing during the lighter part of the day. I encountered people whose lives amazed me, ennobled me, made me laugh, and made me weep. And none of those lives touched me more than that of a woman I picked up late on a warm August night. I was responding to a call from a small brick fourplex in a quiet part of town. I was assumed I was being sent to pick up some partiers or someone who had just had a fight with a lover or someone going off to an early shift at some factory in the industrial part of town. When I arrived at the address, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many drivers would just honk once and twice, wait for a short minute, then drive away. Too many bad possibilities awaited a driver who went to a darkened building at 2:30 in the morning. But I'd seen too many people trapped in a life of poverty who depended on that cab as their only means of transportation. Unless the situation had a real whiff of danger, I always went to the door to find the passenger. It might, I reasoned, be someone who needs my assistance. Would I not want a driver to do the same if my mother or father had called for a cab? So I walked to the door and knocked. "Just a minute," answered the frail elderly woman. I could hear the sound of something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman, somewhere in her 80s, stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned to it, like you might see in a costume shop or at a Goodwill store in the 1940s. By her side was a small nylon suitcase, the sound that she had been dragging across the floor. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you carry my bag out to the car?" she asked. "I'd like a few minutes alone. Then if you could come back and help me, I'm not very strong." I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother treated." "Oh, you're such a good boy," she said. Her praise and appreciation were almost embarrassing. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address, then asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued. "The doctor says I should go there. He said I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to go?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they had first been married. She had me pull up in front of her furniture warehouse that had been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she would have me slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a porte-cochere. Two orderlies came out to the cab as we pulled up. Without waiting for me, they opened the door and began assisting the woman. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. Perhaps she had phoned them right before we left. I opened the trunk, took out the small suitcase, and walked it to the door. The woman was already in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There's other passengers," I responded. And without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." There was nothing more to say. I squeezed her hand once, then walked out to the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut. It was the sound of a closing of a life. I did not pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the remainder of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and driven away? What if I had been in a foul mood and I had refused to engage the woman in conversation? How many other moments like that had I missed or failed to grasp? We're so conditioned to think our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware. When the woman hugged me and said I had brought her a little moment of joy, it was possible to believe that I had been placed on earth for the sole purpose of providing her with that last ride. I do not think I have ever done anything in my life that was more important.
You know, that's, to me, that story is your next door neighbor. It's the lady that serves you at the grocery store. It's you never know what somebody's going through. And listen, you have something in you to give to the world. And that's why God said, listen, go unto all the world, go to Jerusalem, go to Samaria. That's your city. That's the outer skirts. Go to the ends of the earth. That's going to Africa. That's going, you know, wherever. God has placed you on this earth to be his voice. He's placed you on this earth to glorify him. And so when I ask myself, am I really being loving? Am I living with joy? Do I have peace? Am I choosing kindness? Am I walking in self-control? My last story I just want to share is a friend of mine that used to go to Africa all the time, but way, way, way back when, and now Africa is very different. You know, you got Subways and McDonald's and stuff, but he would go deep, deep into the jungle. And one day he came upon a guy, you know, literally he was just kind of wearing a loincloth, and he would have been out hunting. And the guy said, started talking, and my friend had an interpreter. So they started talking, and my friend said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the guy got all excited and said, "Is that another drink from America, Coca-Cola?" And I thought, could you imagine that somebody in the jungle knows about Coca-Cola, but has never heard the name of Jesus? Do you know that your neighbors, maybe the only Jesus they've heard is when they've used it in a slang? So I just want to encourage you, I really do, that you are to go into your neighborhoods, you're to go into the world. And I just want to leave you with this. Remember that song, I Surrender All? Remember that great hymn? Listen, it said, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live." The world isn't waiting for perfect Christians. It's waiting for available messengers with the good news, and you are those messengers. So remember, you don't need a microphone, you just need obedient feet.